So I started listening to hip-hop somewhat recently. I never did when I was younger. I kind of always cast it aside when I was a kid. It was bad to listen to. I wasn't supposed to, and I was a pretty good kid. But I started listening to it recently, and I got into it for the whitest, most middle class of reasons. A Netflix documentary and Hamilton the musical. So you'd be hard pressed for anything whiter or more middle class than that. But it introduced me to a world that I don't know at all. And I think that's what I appreciate about it. It speaks a truth foreign to me to a power that I'm very familiar with. In fact, a power that I'm really comfortable with. And so it makes me really uncomfortable to listen to in many ways. That's why I like it. That's why I've been growing more and more towards it. And in this way, Isaiah's song is quite brilliant. It does what nothing but art can possibly do. It draws in its listeners, and then it quickly indicts them. In many ways, this song is reminiscent of another story in Scripture when Nathan the prophet tells King David after David has raped Bathsheba and had her husband murdered. Nathan goes to David and tells him this story. He says, "There was once a poor man and a rich man, and the poor man had a ewe lamb that he loved, and one day a traveler came along, and rather than feeding the traveler from his own vast flocks, the rich man stole the ewe lamb." And David is incensed. He leaps up and cries out that this rich man should be punished and brought to justice. And Nathan quickly responds with, "Oh, but that's you." Nathan doesn't condemn David. He lets David condemn himself. And that's exactly what Isaiah's Song of the Vineyard is doing. He doesn't come out and condemn the people of Judah straight off the cuff. You see, there would have been plenty of vineyards in Judah. Everyone would have known how vineyards work. So the beginning of Isaiah's song would have drawn a lot of people in. And it starts with, "Well, I did everything I was supposed to do and more for my vineyard," the song starts. And people are nodding along. "Yeah, the choicest of vines. Good. Cleared away the stones. That's great. Built a watchtower. Even better. And then no good grapes," the song continues. "What should I do?" asks the vineyard owner. Well, everyone knew what the vineyard owner should do. You tear it down. You take away its hedge, everyone nods, "Okay, I'll break down its wall." Everyone agrees, "I'll make it a wasteland." "Okay, do that. I'll make it stop raining." "Great." Wait. "Who are we talking to here?" ask the listeners. Because this is where we get the hint that it's not the story of an ordinary vineyard and an ordinary vineyard owner. Everyone is nodding along at how much sense the vineyard owner is making. Until it's finally revealed, but I'm talking about you. And suddenly the story becomes very stark. This was probably written as Assyria came down on Judah's northern neighbor. We've been talking a lot about Assyria coming down on Israel. And you have to wonder what the Judahites were thinking. I imagine them looking at their oft-rival siblings in Israel and wondering, "Oh, geez, are we next?" Perhaps some shored up their demeanor by saying, no, couldn't possibly happen to us. We have the temple. We're the good Jews. We'll be fine." But others, I suspect, they received whatever trickle of news that came through in those days with nervousness. And the backs of their minds worried about if and when the Assyrian threat would come to them. And they wondered why. In this part of the passage, the chapter from chapter 5 in Isaiah, Isaiah makes it clear the end is coming for Judah. We've brought it upon ourselves, he says. The fruit that we were given every opportunity to bear, the fruits of justice and righteousness, have turned up only in violence and despair. The vision laid out in Torah, the idea of holy community set apart from the rest of the world by its compassion, well, that doesn't exist, says Isaiah. And he's joined Amos and Hosea, two prophets from the north who ministered around the same time and declared his nation as a failed dream. A nation that just didn't live up to the values that it proclaims and pretends to hold up, he says. And a lot of the world doesn't live up to the values that it proclaims and holds up. So much of the world doesn't embody the virtues that it's built upon. For all the mythic ideals we have of Canada that we define ourselves by, while asking the question, do we live up to them? You don't have to go very far to see how shallow we do live up to those ideals. The ideals of the United States of America, questions of freedom and liberty and all those things. I think, again, we can safely say those have been put to the test, and it remains unclear if they'll come out on top. The history of the church, as well, has many examples of failure to live up to what it means to be disciples of Christ. And it's easy to talk about the political, about those big things, those great institutions or nations that are beyond us. But what about ourselves? We're no different. Are we who we were made to be? Have those parts of ourselves made in God's image been brought forth, or have they been stifled? What does our own brokenness say about us? It is a difficult passage when you look at it this way. Well, we can maintain some distance by reading the final line, oh, the vineyard is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah, and God looked for justice and didn't see it. Well, that's them, and then. But I feel like another line could be added, and the people of Judah are you. Or us. There isn't a person or an organization or a nation or a culture, not our whole species, that has lived up to the lofty potential woven within. And we haven't. We may not like to hear that. It kind of bugs my liberal sensibilities to hear that, but it's true. I am not perfect. You know, this is why I'll say I'm not one of those everyone is perfect just the way you are type, because we're not. We don't need to look too far to see that we're not. We make mistakes. We hurt others. We hurt ourselves. We all know we're broken and wounded people. I'd wager most of us feel this way at some time in our lives. Most of us probably wonder, well, geez, is this who I'm supposed to be? I don't know if we have a part of ourselves crying to come out, or maybe we just recognize the faint understanding that something is off. But I suspect most of us have those feelings inside. So with such suspicions, whether they're national or personal in character, a reading like this vineyard song can be ominous in its warning. It's difficult to read this in any way other than condemning. There's a reason that Isaiah and the vineyard owner invite the surrounding listeners to condemn themselves. Because the listeners are so ready to do it. That's what we do. We know we make mistakes deep down. We understand that we have wounds and that we give wounds. We understand that we participate in systemic evil even as we're pushed and pulled by it. We make judgments and we rule condemnations. Our whole society is based on this idea, from the justice system to the economic system and onward. And we do it to ourselves. Who doesn't beat themselves up sometimes? Who doesn't carry mistakes and errors longer than perhaps we should? All of us do that. And those times when we don't take responsibility for things, those times when we adamantly don't carry the burden of our mistakes, our brokenness, our sins, those times when we readily look to pass the blame, I'd wager, is because deep down inside, we can't handle that condemnation from others and from ourselves. Because we do it. We all do it. But the story, it doesn't end there. And it makes clear one thing. Because though that's the way we operate, it's not the way God operates. Not long after this reading, after the world has so readily wiped away the vineyard, has so readily bought into the narrative of God as judge and executioner, has so readily nodded its head, yes, get rid of that vineyard, wipe it from the earth, let it be trampled and be overgrown with brambles. We have this wonderful reading from Isaiah 11, and it's one we'll hear again in Advent. A branch will grow from the stump of Jesse. See, the garden isn't done. The vineyard still has life, and that life will still bear fruit. Because God doesn't give up on things. God doesn't give up on anything. There's no such thing as a lost cause. God has an ability that I think we often lack, an ability to distinguish between consequence and condemnation. Yes, there are consequences for Judah and Israel, but God doesn't condemn. God moves on and says, okay, how do we work with this in the world? And this story, it runs throughout Scripture. It's the story of the exile. It's the story of Noah and the ark. It's the story of King David. It's the story of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's the hope offered in Revelation, this idea that God doesn't give up on things. The church, though with a long history of condemnation, can and should be at the forefront of this. That's what we're supposed to be doing, of learning to walk that difficult line of consequence versus condemnation, of grappling with the tension between grace and justice, of struggling with how we respond to the brokenness which is in the world. That's what we should be doing, and that's what we should be talking about, because we need it for the world, and we need it for ourselves. All that stuff that you're carrying, all that doubt, all those questions of self-worth, all that condemnation, all that beating yourself up. You need to know that's you doing that. That's you who carries that. God hasn't given up on you. God won't give up on you. Just like God hasn't given up on the world, and God won't give up on the world. Even in the trampled vineyard, a branch grows out of stumps and bears good fruit. The opportunity to embody who we were made to be is always there. And always manifests itself. Thanks be to God. Amen.